I want to read this morning portions of Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is the passage concerning Christmas that oozes testosterone. This is where the guys ought to sit up and take notice. Because this morning, in the lives of three key peoples, we are going to see a dimension of the manger that's often ignored. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew starts his gospel with the historic record of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Look with me, please, at verse 16. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David unto the exile to Babylon were 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until Messiah, 14 generations. You just move through Genesis 12:1 to the last verse in Zechariah. Almost the whole Old Testament you just covered in a blink. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of, say it, David. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he, not she, he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. He married her. He married her. Her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Let your eyes go all the way down, please, to verse 13. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Drop down to verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. Hey, guys, you need to spend more time sleeping. And you need to be alert in your sleep to how God may speak to your heart. This is the male side of the story of Bethlehem. And in this passage, just a moment, we're going to meet some very interesting people. But the focus, what's the big deal? Here it is. Where is he who is born king? King. King. That's the big deal. Since our focus at Christmas centers in on that night that is more significant than many other nights, we are drawn to the testimony of Dr. Luke, who, being a physician, was far more interested in the mother than in Joseph. And so those passages from Luke chapter 2 that were read and reviewed for us last week are the passages most familiar to us. And we think about the shepherds and the angels and all that pertains to Luke, the first two chapters. And Matthew chapter 1 and 2 becomes kind of an addendum. Some have even wanted to make the point that you can't trust the Bible because obviously there are two narratives concerning the birth of Jesus, Luke's and Matthew's, as if these two narratives were in contradiction. Nothing could be farther from the truth. There is a deliberate reason why Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament, and there is a deliberate reason why the Spirit of God moved the pen of Matthew to write the first verse, focusing our attention upon the theme of Matthew's 28 chapters, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. All of this is brought into very bold relief when the Magi appear, and they were not there that first night. The shepherds came to the manger, but the Magi do not come to the manger. We tend to cluster them, convenience, tradition. But these were the Johnny-come-latelys. And in many ways, their coming is far more significant than the shepherds, who rushed from the flocks to go the short distance to the manger. For the Magi traveled hundreds of miles and brought with them such presents that all Jerusalem was stirred when they entered that little city. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? The first person we meet in Matthew's gospel is Joseph. And Matthew is very careful to tell us in verse 16 that Joseph was the son of Jacob. Joseph was the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. The husband of Mary. The purpose of the first chapter is to tell us one thing. Had the Jewish people been living under God's best for them, the one who would have been seated upon the throne in Jerusalem as king of the nation of Israel would have been Joseph. He belonged on that throne. It was his right. He was the direct descendant legally from David, and was the heir apparent to the promise God made to David that God would always furnish a male person from his seed to rule over the house of Jacob. Joseph would have been that person. But Joseph is a righteous person. And it's not a day of righteousness in the land when Jesus came into our world. It's a day of political intrigue, brutality, sinister plotting. So we're introduced in the second chapter to the usurper who sits upon the throne and calls himself King of the Jews. His name is Herod. He is called by the historians Herod the Great. The thing that you perhaps do not understand about Herod from the description we have of him is that he did other things besides murder infants. He murdered his own wife. He murdered his own children. He murdered his own brothers. He murdered any usurper who dared to pique his curiosity or to stimulate in any way his jealousy. Herod was a vicious politician, a cruel man. At the same time, he's a man of phenomenal gifts and abilities. If you go to Israel today to visit, you will become immediately impressed with the grandeur of this man's personal charisma, his power, and his performance. He was able to take a mere little village and create an artificial harbor on the Mediterranean Sea, a place that you call and I call Caesarea. And the harbor was so magnificent that the foundation stones are still there today. And if you want to rent the goggles and the airbags and have proper credentials, you can actually go under the water and swim and see the actual foundation stones that went out into the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And the harbor was so huge that archaeologists tell us that it could service 100 vessels of war at the same time. That's a huge harbor. Herod also used his building skills to fashion and build a place called Herodium. Fascinating place to visit. He also built palaces, both for himself and his family, one at Jerusalem, which the foundations of which still remain there, and you can visit the place where Herod's palace was. It's part of what is called now the Western Wall. He also built a magnificent palace down at Jericho. He is the one who went down to the place called Masada and turned that huge rising crater into a magnificent and luscious palace. He was driven by an insatiable fear. He knew that the Jews hated him. And although he was appointed by the Roman Senate to be King of the Jews, that's the title they actually gave him, 37 BC, King of the Jews. The title that Herod received from the Senate in Rome, 37 BC, King of the Jews. And from 40 BC until 4 BC, when he died a horrible death, Herod was the king, Rome's representative in the land of Israel, with his headquarters in Jerusalem. Herod did his best to incur the favor of the Jewish people. And knowing their deep religious traditions and passions, he put in motion an extensive renovation, remodeling, and widening or enlarging program that expanded the temple, beautified the temple. And you can visit the same foundation stones Herod put in place 2,000 years ago. One of them is estimated to weigh 60 tons. And the craftsmanship in putting those stones into place was so incredible credible that you can't get a credit card in the cracks between those foundation stones. But no matter what Herod did, his brutality, his mixed breed, and his ferocious suspicion made him a tyrant. So we're not surprised when he takes note of this visitation, these magi who came from afar, and their question must have pricked him very deeply. Where is he that is born, mark that, born King of the Jews? Where is the one who has the legal right to the throne of David, Mr. Usurper? Now, you know the narrative, the story, how Herod called the chief priests together and said, tell me about this. Where would we expect to find him? And you know the answer that came immediately from these trained students of Scripture. Why, in Bethlehem, the prophet had been very, very clear. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod called the Magi and said, when did you see the star? And the text says he was very careful to scrutinize them to get the exact precise time when they first saw this star while they were still hundreds of miles over in the east. Based upon that, Herod then later had all the male children in the vicinity of Bethlehem who were under the age of the star's appearance butchered. Because Herod knew that the Jewish people would celebrate his birth or his death, he was so hated and so detested, he made a rule and instructed his soldiers that at the time of his death, they were to take 1,000 Jewish men and butcher them. That way, at least some Jews would cry. Herod, monster, usurper, a pretty good picture of the character and the attitude of Antichrist of the future. An excellent servant of Satan to try to kill the Christ child while he was still a young child. But it's the Magi this morning that capture our imagination because they put the pieces together for us in the historic narrative that help us to understand better what it means to be King of the Jews and understand how we, 2,000 years later, not living in Bethlehem, not living in Jerusalem, but living here in Columbus, Ohio, how we should respond to this matter of the birth of this child. There are several characteristics about these men that note and are noteworthy. First of all, Matthew tells us that they were wise men. The word wise there in his introduction, verse 1 of chapter 2, the wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly. Interesting. It's actually the translation of the word magi, from which we get the word magician. It's the same caste or the same position, the same group of people that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were appointed to by King Nebuchadnezzar. These were a priestly caste of the best minds of all of Babylon. And their purpose was to study the sciences and to assist the king in making decisions. They not only explored the physical sciences, stars, the animal kingdom, the world of vegetation. They studied political sciences, how people act and interact. They were great historians. And when the king had any problem or was about to launch a major campaign, these were his immediate advisors. In the mystery religions of ancient Babylon and Persia, these folks became master magicians in our normal sense of the word. That is, they were people who were not content to just deal with the physical and political sciences, but they arced over into the Harry Potter kind of world. And they were students of the black arts. And many of them achieved phenomenal capacities. That's who these men are. These are not the shepherds, the lower. These are the aristocrats of a distant government structure. These are the elite power brokers of the Eastern country. We don't know where they came from. We don't know if they were Jews who were direct descendants from the captivity that was taken over to Babylon. We don't know if they were Arabs from Saudi Arabia in that area. We don't know if they were Chaldeans. We don't know if they're ancient. We have no idea what their genealogy is. We just know that they came from way over there at great cost, at great inconvenience to themselves, and they came with one burning desire. We have come to worship him. That's the big deal. Did they know that Jesus was Emmanuel, God in human flesh? I don't know. Text doesn't tell us. They may have. It could be that they were students of the Jewish prophetic scriptures because a whole colony of Jews lived over in the East in many of those countries, whichever one they came from. Perhaps their contact with the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish prophets had informed them about the promise that one would come. Surely they knew the prophecy of Isaiah. Turn there with me to chapter 9 for just a moment. This prophecy, I'm sure they knew. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah tells us about the birth of a coming Jewish prince. You know the verses. Isaiah 9, 6. For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us. The government will be on his shoulders. He shall be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now watch. The dominion will be vast. Its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David, over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Undoubtedly, they knew that prophecy. There's no intimation that they knew what the angel had said to Mary in Luke chapter 1. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. He's king. And he came into the world not only to show us who God is. You can brush that aside, and most do. Not only to go to the cross and die to make an offer of salvation available to any sinner who wants to have peace with God and eternal life. You can choose to reject that, but here's one you won't miss. Here's the big thing. You got a date with Jesus, friend. This world has a date with Jesus. He is the king, not just of the Jews. He will sit upon the throne of his father, David, and from that throne, he will govern the world, including those Gentile nations from which these Magi came. The Magi knew that. They anticipated that. They believed the prophets. And so they did the appropriate thing. They came to worship him and to give him gifts. Matthew introduces us in chapter 1 and 2 that Jesus, born of Mary, is the legal heir to the throne of David through the legal right of his foster father, Joseph. Mary and Joseph are legitimately married. They are legitimately husband and wife. They have legitimate children later in their life, and you can read about them and even find their names in the record of the New Testament. But Jesus, being the firstborn, through Mary received the legal blood, through Joseph received the legal right. He is the heir. Now let me say two or three things quickly. You hear this romantic notion that Mary was just a Jewish maiden God picked out. Baloney. She was it. She was it. She was it. It was either going to be Mary or no virgin birth. And the idea that Mary and Joseph were a homeless couple that had wandered down from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and since they couldn't find any room at the inn, they were homeless people, that's baloney. Joseph and Mary moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and they're still living here when the Magi arrived on the scene. And the fact that the star was just a cluster of galaxy lights out there in alignment, baloney. This star met these Magi at the border of the tiny village of Bethlehem and gave them personal counsel and direction, stopping over the very house where Mary and Joseph. This is miraculous stuff. This really is a big thing. This really is the vortex of prophecies and integrity from our Creator and His plan for our world and its ultimate redemption through His Son. These really are major players, not just a random group of Jewish people that God just kind of picked one out. Joseph, Mary, Magi. Later in Matthew's gospel, and we won't turn there, the first question that is asked Jesus when he stands before Pilate is, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And when Pilate had finished his examination of Jesus, declared him innocent and sought to release him, and the Pharisees and scribes put up such a stink that he couldn't do that, he formed his protest in a placard above the head of Jesus, nailed to the cross, where the official condemnation was written by the assigning officer. And what did Pilate write? "Jesus, King of the Jews." And the official Jewish people went back in a huff and said, "Don't write that, write, he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, you may see Pilate in heaven someday." And what did the Jews say? "If you release him, you're no friend of Caesar, because someone who calls himself a king is obviously in opposition to Caesar." And when Pilate retorted one last time, "Well, what shall I do then with your king?" they retorted, "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children. We take full responsibility for his death. But we have no king but Caesar." 40 years later, Caesar came with his armies, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. 2 years later, the armies of Caesar circled Masada and put a punctuation point at the end of the Jewish nation. And there was no Jewish nation until May 1948. What I'm trying to tell you is this is big business. This is an important deal. And in all of our nostalgia and all of our worship and all of our gift giving and all of our singing of carols, let's not forget that the one that Mary cradled in her arms is King of the Jews and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why he was crucified, because he was King of the Jews, and Pilate recognized that. But that's not the end of the story. He's coming back. And he's coming back as King of the Jews to fulfill the promises made to the Old Testament people of God, literally, physically, in time and space on this earth. And in that day, he will shepherd not just Israel, for the word to rule means to shepherd, but he will shepherd all the nations of the world. And of that kingdom, there will be no end. So, friend, you have a date with Jesus. You're going to see him. You'll either meet him at the judgment seat, where as a believer, he will be evaluating your works, or you'll meet him at the great white throne judgment, where he'll be affirming your condemnation and your choice to refuse him as king of your life. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? But we have seen his star and have come to worship him. If we recognize who he is, we will do no less. We will bow down before him, worship him, and give him the best of any gifting within our power. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for telling us in this magnificent book who the babe is there in the manger. Thank you for exciting the hearts of these magi who traveled great distance to come and express their devotion and to worship and to honor with their gifts the one who our world as Emmanuel, King of the Jews. Thank you, Joseph, and for his faithful, righteous, godly ministry to son Jesus, for Mary and her willingness to be your servant through whom all of this could transpire. Thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world, taking upon yourself the nature of our humanity, and being born a Jew, a son of Abraham, a son and descendant of David. We look forward to that day when you will assert your authority and when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign. Until then, we can expect wars and rumors of wars. We can expect earthquakes and violence and death and destruction to wreak havoc of the best of human efforts. Until then, we will walk and live and serve under a domain that is still run by the Prince of Darkness on consignment. And we will have opportunity in that arena to worship you, witness about you, and honor you with the best we have. Your head's bowed, eyes closed. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, so what's the big deal? Well, my friend, it comes right down to you. Jesus is God the Son who came into our world and became a human for you. You may not be Jewish. Most of us aren't. But he came into the world in fulfillment of promises made through the Jewish prophets recorded in the scriptures. And those prophecies that announced his first coming are very clear about his return, a second coming. And when he comes to earth the next time, he will come to rule and to reign. But the question that you must answer, what is your relationship to him? Is he king of your life? Is he Lord of your heart? Have you knelt before him in worship and love? Have you given him control of your decisions, your attitudes? Have you invited him to be your savior from the power of sin? The control of Satan? Have you? That's why he came. He came to be your Savior, and as Savior, to be the King of your life and my life. Is he? If not, this morning, I encourage you to invite him into your heart. Not to come in and make you successful in the things you want to do, but come into your heart to make you able to understand what he desires and designed you to be. To receive him as Lord and as Savior. You'll do that. He'll forgive all the sins, give you his life, fill your heart with peace, with hope, direction, and you'll fill your eternity with joy with him in heaven forever. If you've never made that commitment, I urge you to do that today. King Jesus, rule in our hearts. Rule over our church. Rule over our home. We look forward to the day when you will rule over our nation and there will be peace on earth. And that goodwill that is the intent of your love will be the experience of all those in whom you are well pleased. This season of the year, may we, like the Magi, worship you with the best we have. And all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.